Well, we begin our fourth session in the course we're calling Designer Gifts, where we're looking at the gifts that God has given to us. In the Scriptures, there are three specific passages that talk about the gifts from God, from 1 Corinthians 12 to 14, the gifts of the Spirit, Ephesians 4:12, the gifts from Jesus Christ to the church, and then the designer gifts that are found in Romans chapter 12. And in these are the gifts that I think the Father gives to His children, gives to really everybody. And once a person becomes a believer, these get to be energized by the Spirit of God for maximum use within the kingdom. Now today we're going to look at the model of service. We've been looking at these gifts that God gives for service. We've been looking at the model of service. And we're going to go back to the first part of Romans to do that. But first let me just review where we've been. We were looking in the Scriptures at Romans 12 that in order to be able to operate in these gifts properly, you need to make sure that you've presented yourself as a living sacrifice to God. That's different than being saved. That's where you come and you say, Lord, I'm yours, and whatever you say, I'll do. Because if you don't do that, then there's a potential of using these gifts in the flesh. You'll use them just with your things, and that'll cause troubles within the body of Christ. It always has. If you're as a living sacrifice, it won't thwart that. You'll be wanting to do what God wants you to do, not what you think you want to do. Then we looked at the next week at the gifts, just trying to understand what they were. There are specific ones that God's given, and He gives them in very general terms because He's made us all so that we can specifically fit into those general terms. And everybody's got giftings that'll fit into that we'll see. And then we looked last week at how to use those gifts because they need to be used in love. And He defines that out for us, just like He does in 1 Corinthians 13, where you have that love chapter that gives us all the things that love are. In Romans chapter 12, He shows us how we're to love one another. And He uses just a series of different words to give us the understanding of how we're to love one another and what we're supposed to do. Very specific. So today, we want to look at the model of serving. Paul, writing this, gives himself as a model for service for giftings. Now, before we get into that, let me just review again the giftings. Remember, we looked at these. Prophesying is one. That's where a person is moved by God to speak to another person, to encourage them to trust God, and that they can really rely upon Him because He will help them. Helps is where a person uses their personal abilities to come alongside other people so that the kingdom ministry can carry forth in strength. Teaching is where the person who has that gifting is really concerned that they understand God's way. Prophesying is that they trust God's way. Teaching is understanding God's way. And exhorting is where they take a verse of Scripture and their life and they come and talk to the person, encouraging them to walk in the lifestyle that God's established. Because over the centuries, people have found by walking in God's lifestyle, the way that God prescribes in the Scriptures, that their lives are enhanced and blessed. I mean, He created us. He knows how we work the best. And so for centuries, it's been that way. Now, over the centuries, societies have decided to do it in different ways. Every time they've done that, those societies have had a magnitude of problems. That usually the society doesn't see it. We know about it from history because they just live it out and they think everything's going hunky-dory, but then they find the results of that being problematic. And God wants us to live His lifestyle. It's the best. In giving, a person who has that, they use their personal finances to enhance the kingdom of God. They do it cheerfully, and they don't want any recognition for it. They want instead that they be done and glory given to God, not to them. People that are involved in leading, their big word is structure. They're able to take things and structure things together so that other people can accomplish things. And so that's a great one. And then showing mercy, a person there wants to restore a person back. And they have a lot of persistence. They're able to stick with stuff and help people out. So those are the different giftings that God mentions in the Word, and different shades of that are what we all can participate in. Now, I'd like to talk about, we're going to be talking about serving the Lord and asking the question, why should we serve? And some people serve God for different reasons. Some people serve God because they think you got to do that to get into heaven. They've been told that. And so they come under this bondage that if they don't do certain things, there's no way they'll get into heaven. But the Scriptures tell us it's not by works of righteousness, works, good works that we've done, that we get there. It's according to His mercy that He saved us. And so He does want us doing things, but it's not for the purpose of getting to heaven. A lot of people do it for prestige because there's some prestige that comes. I mean, you see all these award things where people get up front and they award them for stuff, right? The sad thing about that is they have the reward because they're wanting the prestige. They're wanting people to think they're something. Or some people are forced into it by other people. I've met a lot of pastors whose parents forced them into ministry because they were pastors. And their granddads were pastors. And their great-granddads were pastors. So they had to be a pastor. And that wasn't their gifting. That wasn't what God called them to. And so it became bondage. But that happens some. But Paul, on the other side, he comes and he gives us his understanding of why he's a servant. And he says in the first verse of Romans chapter 1, he says in this passage, Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God. And then he says in verse 6, among whom you also are called of Jesus Christ. So Paul understands he's a bondservant because God called him into service. That's an interesting word, that word bondservant. In the Greek, the word is doulos. And there's an example of doulos that's found in the Old Testament. It's a great example. You know, in the Old Testament times, there were situations where people could sell themselves into slavery. If you were Hebrew and you had debts to pay and you couldn't pay the debts, then you could go sell yourself into slavery. Now, we've got to understand something. It's not where the master had a whip and was beating them. It's not that kind of a thing. In the Jewish economy, when you sold yourself into slavery, you would go in and you'd say, I can't pay you money, I'll work it off. When you would do that, the person you're working it off for would then be responsible for your housing, for your clothing, for your health care, and to provide for your family. And so if you're in there, in this setting, and you had to sell, because many times your whole family went into this, and you became somebody who was working it off. And if you're Jewish, you know how many years you would serve? You'd go under this standing? There was a limit that God gave. At the seventh year, you'd be set free. So you're only in for 6 years. Then you'd go free. But there's this interesting little thing in the book of Exodus where a servant would come and say these words. But if the servant plainly says, this is where he's come into a family and he has married another person who's in there who is also a slave, if he's able to be set free on the sixth year, and he says, but if the servant plainly says, I love my master, my wife, and my children, and I will not go free, then his master shall bring him to the judges. They take him to an official body who see this, and he shall bring him to the door, to the doorpost, and his master shall pierce his ear with an awl, and he shall serve him forever. And so the guy has the opportunity of saying, you know, I love my master. He's a great guy. I want to work for him for the rest of my life. He's taken care of me. He's provided for me. And I just want to work for him the rest of my life. Then that can be arranged for. God made the way. They'd take a person to a door, and they would ram an awl through his ear. It was their form of piercing. We think that sounds kind of heavy, but that's their way of piercing. Then they'd usually take ash, and they'd rub ash in the side of it, and also put a piece of metal in it. And there would always be a mark that was there. Even if it closed up, you'd have that black mark people would see. And they would know that this was a bondservant. A person who, because of his love for his master, chose to remain in slavery for the rest of his life. Now, there are two responses that gets. Some people would look at him and say, that stupid fool, he had a chance to go free and he didn't do it. The other response he would get would be, wow, what a master he must have. That he would rather become a slave to him than be free to do his own thing. So this concept was well known in Paul's economy. And Paul writes and says, Paul, as he finds himself, a bondservant of Jesus Christ. I mean, he was somebody who loved the Lord Jesus, so he'd given himself over to serving the Lord. Now, there are other people in the Scriptures who that same term is used for. It's used for Abraham in Genesis. It's used for Moses in Numbers. It's used for Joshua in the book that carries his name. It was used for David in 2 Samuel chapter 7 and Isaiah. All those in the Old Testament were known as servants of God. It's not a bad title to be known as. In the New Testament, James, who's the half-brother of Jesus, right? He grew up in the home with Jesus. Mary and Joseph had sons and daughters, and one of their sons' names was James. And James grew up to be the pastor of the church in Jerusalem. They called him Camel Knees because his knees looked like camels, they said, knees, because he prayed so much. And he was a man of strong faith. But, you know, there was a time when he didn't believe Jesus was Messiah. Jesus grew up in his own house. Can you imagine what that would have been like? You know, his mom would say to him, "Why can't you be more like Jesus?" Because Jesus wasn't sinful, you know. And he could probably say back to her, "Why can't you be more like Jesus, Mom?" You know, and you know, because Jesus, wow, living with him would have been difficult. And yet, he lived a very normal life. And James didn't believe he was Messiah till after the resurrection. Then he believed. I mean, that's a pretty heavy evidence. Peter, the apostle, who is so great because he always says things that are wrong and he helps us understand our wrong responses. Peter called himself a bondservant of Jesus Christ. Kind of interesting. He had a prominent position within all the disciples, and yet he refers to himself as the servant of Jesus Christ. Because this was not a title that was a great title. It wasn't something where you had a big name. It was a title that's very lowly. And John, the guy who was very close to Jesus, wrote the Gospel of John, also the book of Revelation, he refers to himself as the servant of Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus referred to himself as a servant of the Father. And so we're in good company if we become people who are bondservants of the Lord. Now, Paul recognized also that he was called. Not only he's a servant, but the reason he's a servant is because God called him. But you know God called you? Take your Bible. Look over in the book of Romans, the first chapter. And in Romans chapter 1, down in verse 6, listen to what Paul writes as he writes about you and me. You see, coming to Jesus Christ is more than just having salvation, being free from the bondages of your sin and the consequences ultimately that take place with that sin. It's really a change of your life. And you now are part of a people who have been called. The question is, are you doing anything with that call? Because everybody who comes to Jesus Christ, whether they're little or whether they're old, doesn't matter. They've been called. Notice he says, as he's talking about himself, he says, again, I'll read verse 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God. And then he goes through talking about that call for him a bit. And then he says in verse 6, among whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ. We're the called ones. We're called by God to live a life that's different. And the difference of our life is not so much that we... You know, people have had different things they've done over the years. There were a group of people that went into a monastery, hiding away from society because they felt society was sinful. And so they went to a monastery to try and hide from the sin, to get away from the sin. The only problem is they couldn't get away from their own sinfulness. And sinful stuff happened in the monastery. You can't escape the world of sin. We're not called to do that. We're not called to be weird. We're called to be servants of Jesus Christ. And you know what Jesus did? I mean, the biggest thing he did was he walked around and he ministered to people. He helped people. Regardless of what was going on in their life, he helped them. He opened himself up to them. He was a friend, it says, of publicans. Those were tax collectors and nobody liked them, just like today. And sinners. Those were the people that all the religious people looked down at. And they, oh, you don't want to be near them. I mean, they're just sinful. I mean, he had prostitutes that followed him around. He didn't use their services, but they did follow him around. I mean, people chastised him. They thought that he was a guy who hung out with his riffraff because they were people who had major needs in their life, and he touched them. Even people who weren't even Jewish that could come up. There was a centurion came up one time and said, "Hey, my servant is sick." And Jesus said, "I'll go. Let's go take care of him." I mean, remember, the centurion said, "No, you don't need to do that. I'm a man of authority. I understand. All you've got to do is say the word and he'll be made well." And Jesus was kind of blown away by the faith of this guy. But Jesus said, "Okay, that's fine. Go your way." And as he went, he met a guy who came from there saying, "The servant's well." And he said, "At what hour it happened?" It was the hour that Jesus said he's going to be well. So, you know, we're to be a different people, called to be like Jesus. And so that's what we are. Now, Paul then defines himself with a bunch of different words that relates to us how we're to be in our ministry. And I like to just go through some of these words because I think they're just really neat how he defines himself. He says, the first one is that he's someone who's thankful. He says, first, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. He was thankful. I wonder if that's part of your life. In fact, as you read the epistles of Paul, you see him giving thanks all the time for the people that are there. And one of the things of his life was he was thanking God for other people. When you do that, it fights the selfishness of your own life. Because all of us are pretty selfish. Would you agree with that statement? I mean, I know I am. And one of the ways that you battle that selfishness, because in ministry, if you're selfish, then you're going to do things for wrong reasons. And one of the ways you battle that is you thank God. And you just go and thank God for the folks that are there. And that makes a big change in how you approach them and approach situations. The second thing that Paul said was that he served with his spirit. Now, he says, for God is my witness who I'm served with my spirit in the gospel of his Son. He served with his spirit. Now, what does that mean? Well, it's not the Holy Spirit. That's definitely the Spirit of God moves within our lives. We understand that. But Paul here is saying he serves with his spirit. It's spirited service that he's given. I guess one of the best ways to define that is, have you ever been to a football rally where you see people getting really excited about their team? Remember Bill Cosby, some of you, Bill Cosby's contemporary with me, but some of you maybe know his name. But Bill Cosby was telling about his comedic deal when he was talking about when he was playing football. And they got in the team room and the coach is trying to pump him up. We're going to win. We're going to win, they all said. We're going to win. We're going to win. And he just kept on saying that, you know, and kept on doing it. And they got all riled up. He said, we were knocking over lockers and we were taking our helmets and beating them. And I was like, we were all ready. We were ready. And we ran out. The door was locked. And so I understand that, being built up and ready to go, and then something happens. I thought it was great. But that's the idea. Paul said he served with his spirit. The neat thing is God opens doors. And so he was doing it with full heart. He wasn't giving half-hearted ministry. He wasn't doing it halfway. He was doing it with all he had. He was serving that way. And that's how God wants us to serve, with all that we have, not half-hearted. You see, there are Pharisees and Sadducees that who are around who serve with their flesh. They did it for external rewards. Remember Jesus talked about a guy who goes to give money to the temple? And as he does that, he has trumpets blaring. The reason for that, so that everybody would look and see what he's doing. And he goes and gives a lot of money because he wanted the acclaim. And some people serve for other than pure motives. They want the external rewards that happened. Jesus said that guy's already got his reward. Remember that? And then there was this widow that came in. You remember the widow? And she comes in and she gives 2 mites. In our day, it'd be like giving 2 cents. And Jesus said, she gave more than he did. The guys are scratching their head. I mean, she gave so little and he gave so much. And he said that she gave with of everything she had. It was a lot. So Paul served, and he served with his spirit, with that what was inside of him. So when we serve the Lord, it needs to be not half-hearted. And that's real hard to do today because we have so many things to pull us away. Have you ever noticed that? We have so many distractions, so many things that can grab us. And yeah, we mean to do it, but we just get overwhelmed with other stuff and we don't get to it. And so we don't serve with spirit. Paul always served with everything he had. There's another quality that he had, and that he's prayerful. He said, without ceasing, I make mention of you always in my prayers. Without ceasing. You know, as I read that many, many years ago, I'm going, I don't understand how you do that. I mean, I've got to do other things. I can't do this without ceasing. How can I was trying to figure out, how do you pray and study? I mean, I can pray and study, you know, and then come back and pray a little bit and then study. I can't pray and study at the same time. I can't pray and talk to people at the same time. Now, I can pray some while I'm talking with them, just a little shoot up a little prayer, but I can't pray because I have to focus on them. How can you do those? And so I looked up the word and found out that pray without ceasing, it means without ceasing is like what we say. In the Greeks, they had this way where they talked and they said, I can't stop coughing. I cough without ceasing. You ever been that way? You ever said, I can't quit coughing? Well, you just did when you said something to me. You know, you weren't, I can't. I mean, you don't do that. But what you're meaning is you've got this nagging cough that just continues on and on and on and on and you can't get rid of it. Well, that's the concept of this word. You're just praying. And your life is just filled with a lot of prayer. And as you're doing stuff, you're praying. And as you're, you know, now you're listening to people, but you're praying. And then when you walk away, you're praying. And then you think about it, and you're praying. And your life is just involved in that. And so Paul prays and mentions them regularly in his prayers. He leaves them, but he's not with them, but he's praying for them. And then he's also submissive to God. In verse 10, he says this word. I'm going to start in verse 8. He says, first I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all. He must be Southern, for y'all. That your faith is spoken throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of His Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request, if by some means now at last I may find a way in the will of God to come to you. Paul was always wanting to find God's way. There was a day in Paul's life where he and a group of guys that he had with him, Luke was with him, Timothy was with him, and they were going to be going, they were doing their ministry work, and as they're doing that work, we read in Acts that they're getting ready to go to a place. It seems like they've gotten everything already secured. You know what I mean? They were already ready to go. And that night, the Lord said no. Makes me wonder. I wonder if they really asked him where they were to go next, because it would seem like he would have given them those directions. But they're like me, you know. Sometimes we just don't ask. We just make some plans, and all of a sudden God says, "No, I don't want you doing that." And I go, "Whoa, okay. I didn't check this out." At least that's how it's happened with me. But God moved him in different ways. So the big thing we need to have with us is we go before the Lord. People who are prophetic get something to give to a person. They need to go before the Lord and say, Lord, do I tell them this or not? Most prophetic people I know run right to tell them without asking God. People who give, many times they give indiscriminately because they just hear something, they get their hearts tugged, oh, here's somebody who needs something, so I'll give. Rather than asking God, am I supposed to do that or not? People who teach just get up, and sometimes they teach some weird stuff because I don't think they're asking God what they're supposed to do. And you need to go before the Lord. And everything that you do, whether it's any of the giftings, you need to be submissive to God. You need to go before Him. Find out what He wants. Do you understand that? Shake your head like this. That means yes. Okay. We need to be submissive. Not only that, He was giving. Look what He says in verse 11. Here He says, for I long to see you that I may impart to you some spiritual gift so that you may be established. I mean, everywhere Paul's going, he's wanting to give some of himself to other people. And you know what ministry is? It's giving yourself. Regardless of whatever gifting it is, it's always giving yourself. It's always relationship. It's always being involved. That's the big difference between Christianity and the world religions. In the world religions, you do activities to try and get God to favor you and bless you. In Christianity, from Genesis all the way to Revelation, it's about having a relationship with God. That God wants to have relationship with us. And part of that relationship is Him giving Himself to us so that we then can give ourselves to others. And it's giving away. It's just giving. In India, we were talking about ministry, Body of Christ Ministries there. In India, Christians number 2% of the population. They do 75% of all social work in India. You know why? Because in Hinduism, the idea is, well, they just might as well die because then they'll be reborn again into a different life. So we'll just let people suffer and die. Finally, they'll die and get out of here. Because that's built around a religion that has this concept. But in Christianity, it's where we care for people, where we reach out for people, where we give ourselves for people. One of the early documents written in the 200s by a Roman centurion as he's writing back to report about what's taking place in the province that he's over and in charge of. He writes, it's one of the pieces we have preserved. He writes in it that the Christians, everybody has left the city because there's been a plague there. And he says, everybody except these peculiar people called Christians, they've remained. You know why they remained? They were helping the people who were, some of them dying, but they stayed to help people. They stayed, and everybody else got out of Dodge because they didn't want to die. But the Christians stayed around to minister to them. So it's been part of our heritage for centuries that we give of ourselves to others. Well, some of them died. Well, yeah, but you know what happens if you die if you know Jesus, right? What happens? Yeah, you go to heaven. I mean, Paul wrote later on in Philippians, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. I mean, you know, so you die and it's okay. You go to be with the Lord. You give yourself for ministry. And that's what Paul did. He gave himself for ministry. Another thing that he had, another quality that was special about him was that he was humble. Look at what he says in the next verse. Look in verse 12. He says, as he just said, I want to impart some spiritual gift to you. Then he said, that is, that I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. You see that? You know what Paul's saying is, yeah, I want to come and give a gift to you, a spiritual gift, but I'm expecting that I'm going to be receiving from you too. That's neat humility. I love that in Paul because he's not thinking more highly of himself than he ought to think. And yet, he's one who's been commissioned to give us, I don't know that he knew all this at that time, but he's writing out the scriptures for us. That's a big responsibility, right? He was a definite leader. I mean, of all the church, he was the guy who was going to the Gentiles. He had busted past the problem of just reaching the Jews, and he was going to, and sometimes he's the only one going out to do that for a good while. And he's taken a lot of heat for it from the church, but he's reaching out to these people anyway. And he's got a, I mean, he's earned his stripes, literally, because they'd beat him, you know. And yet he comes and he says, but I want to gain from you too. I just think that's really neat. And may I just tell you something? When you minister to somebody, guess what happens? You receive back. Always, you receive back. Now, it might be exacting. It might take its toll on you. You might be tired. But you always receive back. Every time you receive back. God just made service that way. So you need to understand, again, He's shooting for us to be humble, and that's how He was. Not only that, He was fruitful. He said, now I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that I'd often planned to come to you, but was hindered up till now, that I might have some fruit among you also, just as with the other Gentiles. I mean, Paul saw his service as going and doing things that would produce fruit. Produce fruit. I was talking with Brad earlier this morning, and he was telling about a friend of mine that went to the men's retreat that we had. And at the men's retreat, part of the ministry that was shared was people reaching out to touch other individuals who God brings into their life. And this brother started doing that. A guy came into his area, and he had a major trouble. And Steve prayed for him. And as he prays for him, the guy administers to him. And he just stepped out and did that. And now the guy's come back and he's prayed with him again. And God is transforming my friend as he's being involved in ministry. And fruit is taking place. You know what? Brad and Rick and Jeff got together and they did this retreat. And now fruit's being born. God wants us to have a fruitful ministry. And so Paul had a fruitful ministry. We're sort of the test of that, right? I mean, we're 2,000 years removed. And we're around here a lot because of Paul coming along and helping us understand what Jesus did on the cross and in the epistles. He also was impartial. Look at what he says. I am a debtor both to Greeks and barbarians, both to the wise and the unwise. And it didn't matter. It didn't matter where you were from or who you were. Paul was involved in ministry. I mean, that's the way Jesus was, right? Shake your head like this. I mean, yes. Jesus was just with people. And it didn't matter who they were. He would reach out to them and share with them as much as possible as he could. Though his purpose was basically to come to the Jewish folks, he reached out beyond that. But Paul says, I'm debtor to the Greeks and the barbarians. Barbarians, interesting word. It's onomatopoeia. You know what that means? Onomatopoeia means it sounds like what it is. And so what they call these people in the Greek, if you read it, they're the barbar. So say barbar five times with me. Here we go. Bar, 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 bar. Yeah, barbar means they're people that just don't make a lot of sense. Because they were people who didn't speak the Greek language. You know what language they did all the official stuff in Jesus' day? Greek. Even in Israel, where the main language was a derivative from the Hebrew language called Aramaic, much like in Jamaica Haiti, they speak Creole, which is a derivative from French. So Aramaic was a derivative from the Hebrew. And up on the cross, what did they put the stuff in when they wrote upon Jesus what he had done? What languages they used, you remember? They put it in Hebrew so the Jews could read it. They put it in Greek, and they put it in Latin. Greek was the language that Alexander the Great had spread across the world, and so people who knew Greek, everybody just knew Greek, and Latin was the official language of the Rome. Rome sent everything out in Latin, but it was just that people go, well, these are dumb people. How could they possibly speak three languages? Well, Billy's sons are in grammar school and they speak five languages. I mean, it's just not... We're so used to just speaking one language that we think that we're something. But, you know, we're not much. We can only speak one. Paul, though, is saying, I'm debtor to all these folks. I understand. I'm impartial. He reaches out to all. And he's also available. He says so in verse 15. So as much as is in me, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. He's available. You know, God's really not impressed with your abilities. You know why? Why wouldn't He be impressed with your abilities? He gave them to you. Those don't really impress Him. What impresses God is our availability to Him. Because when you're available to Him to do what He says, you're putting yourself down. The sad thing is, in North American Christianity, we tend to do what we want to do rather than being available to Him. Now, you can live your life. Well, you go to heaven anyway. Well, we go to heaven not because of what we do. We go to heaven because of His sacrifice. But you'll live life subpar. You won't experience the fullness that He came for you to experience. Because if you just do your own thing, you're gratifying yourself and it becomes a very little life rather than being a broad, exciting, dynamic, fun existence. Because eventually you'll just gross yourself out with who you are. I've met friends who've done that. And all they've done is consume themselves with themselves and everything they have. And they reach a time, different for different people, where they hate themselves. I know of about a half a dozen who took their life because they hated themselves so much. It's sad. Being available. Available, Lord. Whatever you want. I'm ready to go. And He also says He's not ashamed. You've been ashamed of the Lord? If you haven't been ashamed, and when you're in a setting where people are maybe making fun of Jesus and, you know, you want to go just hide. Pretend like you're not around. I'm not saying you got to go hold up a banner and wave it and make all kinds of stuff, but there's a difference in being a Christian and not ashamed and being somebody who kowtows and hides and just is away. But I got to confess, I can't say that this has been my life forever, that I've not been ashamed, because there have been times where I've been wanting to hide. But Paul says, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. And this is the reason. See, the problem is we begin to think self when we want to hide. Do you understand that? We begin to think about what our reputation, what people would think, what people would say about us. Paul gets way beyond that. He says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. And this is the reason. It's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also the Greek. It's the power of God to change things. Dunamis is the word that's there. It's a dynamo, a dynamic power that God has to change lives. Anna just got back from India. I was talking with her yesterday, Anna George. And she went with India to a trip, not to Body of Christ, but to India is real big, and to another state within India. And as she's there, they went around praying for people. And she was sharing with me about how she prayed for a lady, and the lady says to her interpreter, oh, my pain is gone. And then they prayed for numerous people, and God did major things in their life. These are people who are Hindus, who are terrified by the gods that they serve, because there are 330 million gods in Hindu religion, and there's the gods in Hindu religion terrify the people. They scare the people. They hold their power over their lives by fear. And we go in with the gospel and share about how God loves them and came and died for them, that they might be free from that. That their karma. You understand karma? Their concept of karma? It's their concept of what the scriptures say, whatever you sow, you reap. You know? Or the world has it. What's the world say? What goes around comes around, yeah. And so, you know, it's that karma. And there's no way they can get rid of it. They know that. And so the scriptures come with a way to get rid of what you've done wrong, your bad things. And it's by placing on Jesus. So anyway, we have here this concept of how he served. He was thankful. He served with his spirit. He was prayerful. Regularly praying for the people, not just doing the stuff, but going back and then praying. He was submissive to God's way. He was giving of himself. He was humble. He was fruitful. He was a debtor to them and it's to everybody, not just to certain people. And he was available and not ashamed. So those were the qualities that made up his service. Now, I want you to break off into groups of three, and this is the question I want you to answer. The question. What three areas that we mentioned mark your life? In other words, what three of these can you say, that's pretty much me. I'm that way. And then the last one on your sheet there, they're in the back, so they're all bunched together there where you can easily see them. And then the second one is, I think I've got it on the sheet different. So give me two areas, we'll do it what's on the sheet. Two areas that mark your service, and then name three where you need God's help in your life. All right? Let me tell you two in my life that I think are pretty strong. And one is thankful. I'm really thankful a lot, and so that's a part of my life. And I think the other one that I really have very strong in me is I really try to serve with spirit. I don't try to do things halfway. When I do them, I don't like doing them halfway. I like doing it with all I've got. And so which ones do I need some help with? I think one of the things that I probably need help with is the idea of being submissive more. And that's the idea of where you're checking out with God a lot. Because many times I'll see stuff and I want to go deal with it rather than checking out with God. Because I know I can deal with it, but I need to ask Him. And so that's one of the areas I need to improve on. Another area that I probably need to improve on is the idea of prayerful, because I don't know that I pray enough about situations. I think I do them, but I don't know. I come back in and bathe them in prayer enough. And so that's another area that I have trouble with. And on the other listing, I don't know, impartial doesn't really be a problem because I don't care who people are. And maybe fruitful. I want to see that it's more fruitful. Sometimes I question how much fruit is there, but anyway, so those are areas for me, and I'd like for you to see. Everybody's got areas where they can say they feel fairly strong in, and then areas where they need some prayer, and then we want to pray for folks, okay? So we'll do that right now. Okay, would you do that with me?